Well, hello everyone. Phil Giuliani here again, and this is Messianic Lamb Network, and this program is One in Messiah. And we're here live Thursdays at 4 p.m., and it's rebroadcast Mondays at 4 p.m. Eastern Times, and glad you could join us. And if this is the first time you're tuning in, One in Messiah is basically one of the One New Man ministries that started about 7.5 years ago now. And it's, as we're going to talk about today, it's basically about connecting passages in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, the Tanakh, because the scripture is one whole work that has the plan of salvation going through it. And there shouldn't be such a hard break between the two. Yes, they are, in fact, two different covenants. And yes, of course, there are differences, but Yeshua the Messiah brings in the new covenant, brings in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, and the foundation of it, of course, is Torah and the prophets. And when we started the ministry, we started it around Ephesians 2, 14 and 15, which basically say Yeshua in his flesh tore down the partition between the two, making one new man. And I always like to start with that because there are not two bodies of Messiah. There is one body of Messiah. There's not a Jewish body and a Gentile body. We're all in the kingdom. It's for the Jew first and then the Gentile, but we're all in the kingdom, all saved the same way. And then the second verse that this ministry hangs on is John 5:39, where Yeshua himself says, all the scriptures testify of me. In other words, everything in the scripture, everything in the Tanakh, everything in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, is about him. And so studying it, becoming conversant in it, praying within it, meditating within it, studying with groups, studying individually, is so important because, as we're going to see, Paul tells us in his second letter to Timothy that all scripture was breathed out by the Holy Spirit. All scripture has been breathed out by the Holy Spirit, written down by a human author who is inspired by the Spirit. It's not a dictation, as I like to say. The writer doesn't just write down what the Holy Spirit says like a dictation. In fact, the personality of the author is preserved. The writing style of the author is preserved. You know, kind of the educational level, I don't know if that's a good term, of the writer is preserved, but he's inspired by the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, and writes. Now, many of the books, we don't know who wrote. Paul's letter to Timothy, we know who wrote it and who it was to. And he told Timothy, his young understudy, who he always referred to as his son, although, of course, it was not his biological son. He met Timothy at Lystra and began to mentor him. And commended him, as we're going to see in a minute, for studying the scripture since his childhood, since his early childhood. And so it's a matter of, I think, even common sense, even if you don't look at it from a totally spiritual viewpoint, but even as a matter of common sense, that if you are going to follow Yeshua, if you're going to try to live the life that The Spirit is directing you to live, that you're going to bear fruit for the kingdom. You need to know what God's word is. You can't say, I love God, I love Yeshua, I love the Spirit, but I have no idea what his word is. That would be inconsistent. And so this is the power of it. This is the power of it, is that it's living because it was breathed out. And it's a foundation, and it's our roots. And of course, if you're watching Messianic Lamb Network, I don't have to tell you that in Romans 11, when Paul talks about Gentiles are the wild olive branch that are grafted into the domestic olive branch, we know what that means. And as he goes on to say, we're nourished by the roots. And of course, the roots are is the Tanakh. The roots is the revelation to the chosen people. The roots are the prefigurements and the types that go through the Tanakh that point to Messiah Yeshua. And so after that really long introduction, this is what this is about. Because let's face it, in our time, and I always like to say, nobody goes to more churches than I do, and I interact with people, and I talk with people, and I see what people are doing. It's really pretty abysmal, number one, that there's such little knowledge of the Tanakh in most churches, not even really an interest in learning about it, just kind of cast off to the side as some old irrelevant writing. And as has been going on in our time, since we're living in the time of the great falling away that Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2, we're not going to get into that. But I'm sure most of you, if you think about it for about 8 seconds, you realize that we're living in the time of the great falling away. And churches are turning away from the foundations. Churches have turned away from roots. Churches and their leaders have turned away from biblical truth, biblical morality, 2,000 years of Christian teaching, 3,500 years of Judeo-Christian teaching to make a new Tower of Babel. We'll talk about that some other time. And of course, knowledge of Scripture has been falling off. And so, since we were living in a time where we're making God in our own image rather than realizing that we're made in His image and likeness, most people today find the Scriptures kind of irrelevant. And of course, when they start to read and are convicted by what's there, then they don't want to deal with it any further. They don't want to learn any more of it. And I live in the Cleveland area, and as Alistair Begg likes to say, you sit down to examine the Bible, and in a short time, you realize that the Bible is examining you. That's the power of a living word. And so this, of course, is the foundation. It's the revelation. Because if we shift back to, I don't know how far to shift back to, earliest times, if we shift back to before Abraham, if we shift back to before Noah, mankind had no way to know anything about God, and mankind in the 21st century has no way to know what God is like except what has been revealed. And he reveals himself in the Tanakh. He reveals himself through the chosen people. And you're probably familiar with the prayers of the synagogue, where thank God for giving them the Torah, and of all the people in the world, having the Torah, because they were the only ones that had it. No other group of people had the Torah or had any revelation of God. And so the revelation, the word that's written down, and Moses in the wilderness starts to write down. It's interesting as you study, as you go through Torah and you read about the wilderness experience, there's quite a few times where God says to Moses, write this down, write down what's going on, write down what I'm going to tell you. Not just on Mount Sinai, but even as the wanderings in the wilderness are going on. And so there was this power then of God revealing himself and telling Moses to write it down. So under the inspiration of the Ruach, Moses writes the five books, of Moses, the Pentateuch, Torah. So that's the foundation. Everything in Torah points to Yeshua because he tells us that. He tells the religious leaders, you believe Moses. If you believe Moses, you would believe me because Moses wrote about me. Everything there pointed to him. As we said, I think last week or somewhere, I can't remember, maybe it was somewhere else that I was teaching, talked about how Yeshua does not come to abolish the law, but comes to fulfill it. It all pointed to him. He's the endpoint of the law. And so with this as the foundation, let's see, I'm going to make this a little bit bigger. We have in the complete revelation of God that we have now and that we have had for almost 2,000 years now, not quite. But the word, of course, is a foundation, and the cross of Yeshua is a foundation because it is the introduction of, it's the initiation of, I should say, the new covenant. And if the last Seder, which we commonly call the Last Supper, but at the last Seder, Yeshua says, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood. And just like the old covenant was sealed in blood when Moses sacrificed the bulls and sprinkled the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant. Yeshua says, this is the blood of the covenant, referring to his own blood with a capital B. So both covenants are initiated by blood. Both covenants have the word, but then the hinge point of all of salvation history, of course, is the cross. And people in the year 2023 are being saved just like they were in the year 123 or in the year 35 or whatever year you want to say because of what happened there. But the word continues from before that, through that, and also into our time. And going back to, as I mentioned earlier, 2 Timothy 3:16, you got to love the two letters to Timothy because the 2 Timothy is Paul's very last letter. In fact, he was martyred. He was beheaded very shortly after he wrote the letter and it was dispatched to Timothy, who was, I think, in Ephesus at the time. But by the time Timothy got the letter, Paul may very well have been dead. Paul may very well have been in heaven by the time Timothy read the letter. But to show, like, when Yeshua says, do not think I've come to abolish the law, he's showing the importance of the Old Testament. He's showing the importance of the Tanakh. he never says, don't worry about any of that stuff. You know what? Now that I'm here, just put that stuff away. You never have to read it. You don't have to worry about it. You don't want to spend a lot of time studying that because after all, now we're in the new covenant. No, he never says that. He says, I didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. It points to me. And those of you that know me are, will be tired of me saying this, but if you start studying the Bible in Matthew 1:1, there's two problems with that. Number one is you miss two-thirds of the scripture. So you miss two-thirds of God's word. And number two, you don't have a full concept. You don't have a full understanding of how Yeshua came, why he came, and what he did when he came. And what that means to us living 2,000 years later. And so back to 2 Timothy 3:16, before the time runs out, Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Wow, so all scripture, not some of it, not a little bit here, a little bit there. This chapter, yes. This book, yes. This book, not so much. This chapter, totally irrelevant. Forget about it. No, all scripture. It says it's given by inspiration. Well, like I said, the human author has the inspiration. The Ruach, the Holy Spirit, has the breath, the expiration, breathes it out. Just like creation was breathed out, creation was spoken, the universe was spoken into existence. And it's interesting, as I'm sure you know, that in Hebrew and in Greek, the word for spirit also can mean wind and breath. In both languages. So in both biblical languages, we have that, which is, I think, not a coincidence. Because creation is spoken out, so breath goes out and creates. Here, Paul says, the actual Greek here is theopneustos, which means God breathed. Breathed. So the word is breathed out to the human author. And you notice he says it's profitable for doctrine. In other words, it tells us what we should believe. Tells us what we should believe. When we read through the entirety of Scripture, we can immediately see that some of the things that we learn about on Christian TV or some of the things we learn about from very well-known pastors and Christian teachers is out of whack with what the scripture tells us. So it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof and correction. Imagine that. In our day and age, no one talks about correction because who's to say who's right and who's wrong? No one talks about reproof. How can you reprove somebody or rebuke somebody when it's all relative? What you think is right, the other person may not think is right, but what he thinks is right is just as right as what you think is right. So this would be an alien concept. But Paul says the scripture is profitable for this and instruction in righteousness. So if you say, well, how should I live my life as a believer? How should I live my life as someone who's following Messiah and wants to produce fruit in the kingdom? Well, the scripture tells us how. Doesn't tell us about our big houses and our big cars and our big bonuses and our big retirement plans, and doesn't tell us about 100% health every second of our lives. Never mentions that. But that's the most popular part of Christianity in our day. Scripture does not tell us that. And then in 17, the man of God may be complete. In other words, if you don't read the scripture, you can't be complete. If you don't read the scripture, you can't be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So in these two verses, Paul tells Timothy, not only is this word breathed out by the Spirit, by the Ruach, we get doctrine from it. We learn about sin through it. It's good for reproof and for correction, instruction in righteousness. And so you can be complete and equipped for every good work. Say, well, I can just do the good work. Why do I have to read all that stuff? Well, Paul tells Timothy that if you read all that stuff, if you read the scripture, you'll be equipped for every good work. You'll certainly be able to do the good work better, so to speak, and in a way that you're supposed to do it. So when Paul writes this to Timothy, what scripture did Paul have? He had the Tanakh. The New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, was in the process of being written in various places by various men, certainly had not been compiled yet. The canon of the New Testament was nowhere near complete in about 65, 66 AD when Paul writes the second letter to Timothy. And we know it's around then because he and Peter both die at roughly the same time, very close together, in the persecutions by the Emperor Nero. And the height of those persecutions were 65 and 66 AD. So the canon of the New Testament was far from being complete at this time. So all he had was the Tanakh. So he's telling Timothy, everything in the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament, everything in the scripture, which at that time was the Tanakh, was breathed out by the Holy Spirit and is profitable for all these things. Now, wait a minute. The Old Testament doesn't talk about the cross. No, but it talks about blood atonement. It talks about a suffering servant. It talks about God becoming our Savior. It talks about God with us. It talks about the Spirit living within us. All these things are foretold. All these things are foreshadowed. All these things are written down as types. So the scripture he had was the Old Testament. And then he goes on to tell him, just before this last passage, I'm sorry, this slide got cut off. Things you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. In other words, the things that you've learned, be assured of them, knowing where you've learned them. And that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So wait a minute now. Paul's telling Timothy that since childhood, and I think the Greek there means very early childhood. Some translations say infancy. So from very early childhood, he has known the Holy Scriptures. What Holy Scriptures were those? The Tanakh. And what did that do for him? Made him wise for salvation through faith. Salvation through faith. The Tanakh is about salvation through law. The Tanakh is a covenant of 613 laws that have to be obeyed perfectly. And Paul's talking about salvation through faith, which is in Yeshua. Faith in Messiah Yeshua is salvation. And the scripture that you have, where you learned this, was in the scripture you've studied, which is the Tanakh. And again, what's in the Tanakh points to this, points to what's happening from the time of Messiah coming into the world till this time, which is 60 some years later, 30 years after the cross. So again, the importance of it, not only for doctrine, not only for reproof, not only for all the things we mentioned, but it even leads you to understand that you're saved by faith. And again, what did Timothy have from the time of his early childhood? He had the Tanakh. Timothy had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. Apparently, he was a smart boy, smart young man who had studied scripture. Not sure why he hadn't been circumcised, because we know that Paul circumcised Timothy himself and later kind of talks against that a little bit, but we're not going to get into that. So this is the scripture that he had, the Tanakh. Then we're going to go to the book of Acts. We're going to go to chapter 16. I didn't put the chapter there. I think it's 16. Or maybe it's 17. I don't know. I don't want to look it up. But anyway, Paul's time in Greece. You know, he goes to Philippi. He goes to Thessaloniki, which at that time was Thessalonica. He has to escape from there, because the Jews are threatening to kill him. There's mobs gathered against him. He goes to Berea, which is, you know, probably 30 miles from Thessaloniki. Verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. They had to escape from the Thessalonians. To Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So what is the author writing here? What is Dr. Luke telling us? Dr. Luke says that Paul and Silas go to Berea. They go to the synagogue. The Jews in the synagogue at Berea, he calls them more fair-minded, but they listened and they received the word. And then they checked it out. They searched the scripture to find out whether these things were so. They didn't just take Paul's word for it. And it's not written there, but it doesn't sound like Paul said, hey, I wish you guys weren't doing that. Hey, I wish you weren't doing it. He didn't mind them checking out his teaching. He probably said to them, fine, research whatever you want. I'd be happy to answer any other questions. Research whatever you want. And they searched the scriptures to find out whether these things were so. Now, remember, he's preaching Yeshua. He's preaching the Messiah. He's preaching the blood, the death, blood atonement of Yeshua. He's preaching the resurrection. He's preaching this is the new covenant. That's by faith and not by works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-10. So they checked the scriptures to see if these things were so. What scripture did they have? The Tanakh. Not, I was going to say, just like Timothy, but it's the only scripture that anybody had. So they searched the Tanakh and found out that what Paul was saying was true. Now, most people in churches today, most people in your average Bible study today, and your average Bible study today is kind of a feel-good, fluffy, isn't this nice, kind of a thing. Let's face it. It's a feel-good, fluffy kind of a thing that has very little to do with scripture study. And so, if you understand that passage the way Paul describes it, you will want to go to the Tanakh, you will want to go into the Old Testament and say, what did the Bereans read? What did those Bereans read that led them to say, hey, this guy, you know, this Pharisee, this guy who was the most zealous of all of them, is telling us about Messiah Yeshua and his death and his resurrection and the fact that we're now saved by faith. And we can confirm that by studying the Tanakh. It seems to me that if you're in any church, you would like to know how that happened. You'd like to know, what did they find in the Old Testament that made them say, yep, he's telling the truth. But that takes some time. It takes some study. You know, I don't know if we're going to get to a scripture about, you know, study to show yourself approved. He doesn't say read a verse of scripture every week. Or, you know, read a couple of verses here and there. And I mean, don't, whatever you do, don't spend a lot of time doing this because you got a lot of stuff to do. You're a pretty busy guy. No, he says study to show yourself approved. And the Bereans studied. You know, now in our time, we have the complete word. We have the totality of scripture. We have the fullness of scripture. Why? Because we have the gospels, we have the letters, we have the book of Revelation, we have the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. So we have the fullness, we have a complete word, capital W. And it contains the faith. This is our faith. And Jude says in verse 3, this is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, whole faith is delivered to the saints, delivered to the believers. All of it. We don't make up new faith. It's all revealed in these books, like Paul said to Timothy, like the Bereans found out, like Paul wrote in all his other letters. So the faith is once for all delivered to the saints. So that sounds great. But as time goes on, as I indicated, what do we have now? We have false teachers. And why would people fall for false teaching? Because they don't have the foundation. They don't know the word. They don't know 2,000 years of Christian belief and tradition. They don't know the 4,000 years of Judeo-Christian word, morality, traditions, thoughts, explanations, teachings. Because now we want feel-good theology. It's like the time of Jeremiah, where the religious leader said, Jeremiah, tell us something good. We want to hear something good because we want to be happy. We want to be confirmed. You know, now we want to be confirmed in our sin. You know, in Jeremiah, I think it's either chapter 6 or 7. I don't have it in front of me now. You know, God says that Israel has a harlot's brow. She can't blush because she's paraded her sin before him. None's even worried about it. Now we're promoting our sin, promoting it all over the world with no shame, no blushing, no remorse. In fact, we're very proud of it. We just had Pride Month. We're very proud of it, very proud of the sin. And we're parading it around the world. And the churches can't wait to join in. Can't wait. They're working harder and harder to be more like the world. Instead of being set apart from the world, they're trying to be more and more like the world. Because we've made feel-good theology. We've simplified everything into a feel-good theology. Oh, we don't need to worry about that stuff anymore. These outdated notions of sin and repentance, well, we don't have to worry about that anymore. The God I believe in would never send anyone to hell. The God I believe in would never think like that. Jesus accepted everybody. So from all of this word of both covenants, today we have the false teachers, we have the feel good. The gospel has been reduced to being nice. The gospel has been reduced to being tolerant. And after all, that will make us better people. Humanism just means we're going to make people better, and that way we'll make the world better. Well, guess what? People aren't better. People are always the same. Why? Because everybody has Adam's nature. So being nice, the good should be nice. Being tolerant, well, you should be tolerant. But that doesn't mean you're nice in the face of everything, and doesn't mean that you're tolerant of everything. And doesn't mean that if you're in a church, you're tolerant of false teaching just because the guy who's in charge of it or the woman who's in charge of it is telling you something that you've never heard before and that you're pretty sure is false. And you're not going to be like the Bereans. You're not going to go check it out because you're busy and you're lazy and you're comfortable. And you don't want to get stressed out. And so there we are. Or I should say, here we are. Because we're in it. We're in the great falling away. In fact, the great falling away is almost over. I don't see that it can go much further. And when I was thinking about this, my mind went back to the parable of the sower. And you know the parable of the sower. And maybe next week we'll do it in depth. Because it's such a great parable, but you know the parable. The sower throws seed, and you know, some places it doesn't grow, the birds eat it. Some places it starts to grow, dies. Some places it gets choked by weeds, and in some places it grows really well. And you know, Jesus, the apostles, who weren't the smartest guys in the world, said, "We don't get it. What are you talking about? What seed? What soil?" And he explains it to them because it's important that they understand it. He explains it to them that what matters is who receives the word. There's different kinds of soil. The one that falls on the path, well, the birds eat it, people step on it. That's people who don't listen to the word. The other, oh, people will listen and say, oh, that's interesting. But, you know, a little while later, they've gone on to something else. The other one, you know, it says it starts to grow and the weeds grow up and choke it. And he says the weeds are the cares of the world. The anxieties of the world grow up and choke it. Then the seed that lands on the fertile ground gives the great yield, gives the great increase, 30, 60, 100 fold. So the seed is the same. The seed, Jesus said, is the word of God. That's the seed. The people's reception of that is the different kinds of soil. In our time, we're told now, the problem is not with a person. The problem is not with the people. The problem is with the seed. Because that's all that Bible stuff, all that scripture stuff, that's old-fashioned. We don't think that way anymore. That doesn't mean anything to us anymore, like it did hundreds of years ago or thousands of years ago. Because now we've progressed. The seed is the problem. It can't still mean that. It's the exact attack that the serpent made to Eve. Did God really say that? Did he really mean that? Well, let me tell you why he said, let me tell you what it really is about. And the church has fallen for it. The church has fallen for it. as we've gone through this great falling away. People are not convinced that the Bible is the problem. You know, in Canada, some superior court declared the Bible to be hate speech. Hate speech. Intolerant. It's hate speech. Something's wrong with the seed. It's not, something's not wrong with the soil. The soil's like an individual person. Because there's nothing wrong with us. We're all nice. It's not the hearer's problem. Something's wrong with the word that went forth. Something's wrong with the seed. And as you can imagine, as you know, this is very dangerous thinking. And if people weren't being lost, we could just say, well, I hope these people get with it. Well, maybe. But people are being lost all over the place, including people who go to church every single Sunday, because they have no clue what's going on. And again, as when he writes to Timothy in this same passage, he says, these false teachers have a form of godliness, but don't have its power. Turn away from them. When you hear false teaching, you get up and leave. You don't say, oh, I think that's interesting. You know, the other passage about they gather teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. That's what we want. We want teachers to tell us what we want to hear. Because after all, that makes us comfortable. It kind of justifies our thinking, justifies our behavior. They have a form of godliness. They wear all kinds of cool stuff. Maybe they have vestments on. Maybe they have a nice suit on. They got pulpits, they got some kind of altar behind them, they've got all the trappings of church. They have a form of godliness, but not its power. And I just read a quote, I misquoted it a couple, I didn't get the author of the quote right for the last few days, but it's William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, said, you know, in the future, meaning like now, we're going to have Christianity without Christ. Well, we'll see that. We're going to have church without the Holy Spirit. Well, we'll see that. And we want forgiveness without repentance. Because after all, there is no sin. After all I got to do is sign up. I sign the card, I say the prayer, and I'm good. Paul says, when people tell you stuff like that, you turn away. You don't sit with them. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. Now, when he calls it a workman, does it mean, oh, once or twice a day you read a verse, or once a week you say a prayer, you say a prayer a couple times a week and you go to church on Sunday. You study to show yourself approved. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, you study it, you work at it, you try to understand it. You rightly try to understand it. If you don't understand it, you ask for help. You read what somebody else wrote about it. You see what the church fathers wrote about it. You see what commentators over the centuries have written about it. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a cancer. Doth. So you study to show yourself approved, because you know what's in the book. You know what's in the word. You've worked at it. You're not ashamed of the word. You study it. The world wants you to be ashamed of it. Oh, come on. You believe that? Come on, are you serious? That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. Like Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, we come with a foolish message. foolish message. The world thinks we're fools. But we divide the word of truth. We understand what the truth is. And we don't want profane and vain babblings. We don't want somebody just babbling who doesn't have a clue what's in the scripture. Because that just increases into more and more ungodliness. Why? Because they don't have a foundation. They overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. So you don't go after the profane things, the vain babblings. You stay on the foundation because it's a solid foundation. And the Lord knows if you're doing it or not. The Lord knows if you're doing vain babblings. The Lord knows if you're doing solid things, solid teaching, solid living, or you're doing vain babbling. And by doing that, you even overthrow the faith of some. And this is 21st century Christianity in America. Fog machines, good music, nice little sermon about how wonderful everybody is, and off we go to our work week. From Deuteronomy, this command is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it for us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. The word is very near to you. It's in your heart. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit who wrote the word living within us. Can't get any closer than that. We don't have to go far away. We don't have to go to India and sit with some guru. We don't have to do some kind of esoteric meditation on a mountain somewhere to understand this. The word is here with us, and it's in our heart. And although this is in Deuteronomy, sorry, the slide's cut off. I think it's cut off. Yeah, well, it's Deuteronomy 30. Oops. Yes, Deuteronomy 30. But even though this is in Deuteronomy, this is really interesting that it prefigures, still within Tanakh, Jeremiah 31. And if you read Jeremiah 31, 31, and I would refer you to my YouTube page where I just did a teaching about that. Jeremiah says, God says through Jeremiah, I'm going to make a new covenant. It's not going to be like the old covenant. The law is going to be written in your heart. In other words, the word's going to be in your heart. It's going to be in your mind. It's not just going to be written down on paper or written down on stone. It's going to be in you. You'll not have to ask people, how do I know God? You're going to know him. That's the new covenant. That's the new covenant. So it's this word of truth that was breathed out, lives in us, because it's the spirit, it's the ruach. So, I mean, this is the good news. This is why the gospel comes from the old English word for good news. The new covenant is good news. It's basara, good news. But now, with these teachers I was talking about, we know better than the Spirit does. You know, Yeshua called the Holy Spirit the Paraclete, the Spirit of Truth. You know, now we know more than the Spirit of Truth. Because now, after all, we're creatures, I guess, but we came out of some kind of random primordial slime. But we're creatures, I guess, in some sense. But now the creature's more advanced than the creator. We know more than the creator. I mean, we needed him for a while, but it's old news now. We're way past all that. We don't need all that stuff. So our new teachers, they know more than the Holy Spirit does. They know more than what the Spirit meant when he breathed out the word. And again, it's the same attack that Satan used on Eve. Eve was much more intelligent than any of us. They had no defects in their mind, no defects in their physical body. I don't know what you would call them. They're not superhuman, but they weren't contaminated humans when the serpent appeared. But he asked the same questions to us as he did to Eve. Did God really say that? Come on. Are you serious? I can't tell you when I was, before I retired, and I would witness to people at work in my medical practice, so many people would say, "You really believe that? You really believe that?" So did God really say that? Did he really mean that? I mean, maybe he said it, but maybe we just don't get it. Maybe that's not actually what he meant. So when the creature starts to have the higher position than the creator, which we think we're doing now, Romans chapter 1, verse 22 tells us what happens. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. They become fools. Just watch TV for 10 minutes. Listen to all that stuff. Go to the entertainment industry for 10 minutes. There are all these people that are talking about these horrible violations of God's law that are going on all around us and say, "Oh, yeah, this is wonderful." This is the time of Isaiah 5. Woe to you when you when you call evil good and good evil. When you substitute light for darkness and darkness for light, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, we've come now where we bring in the opposite thing. And through Isaiah, God says, woe to you. And John, of course, in the beginning of his gospel, is such a beautiful thing about the Logos, that Yeshua himself is the Logos, the word that was from before the beginning, and that we have access to. We don't have to go over the ocean to find him. We don't have to go somewhere into the outer space to find him. He's right here. So we have word, breath, and spirit. I think this is very important, these three words together that have the same word as their description. The same word means all three things, because it's a lesson in itself. It's a lesson in itself about how scripture is breathed out, how everything was created, how we are impacted by that, and how we stand in his presence, not only stand in his presence, but have him living in us. So, there's a few comments, which turned out to be pretty long-winded, about the importance of studying the Tanakh and how you integrate all of the scripture together. You know, people love to make all kind of scenarios out of the book of Revelation, not even realizing that more than 60% of Revelation is all Old Testament scripture, Old Testament imagery. Doesn't necessarily mean the same thing in 2023 as it did in, 500 BC. But that's for another time. But if you go to my YouTube channel, which is One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries, you'll see there. Look for the teaching about the New Covenant. And there's a it'll be a much more complete explanation about how Jeremiah's prophecy of the new covenant actually is connected with its roots, of course, in Tanakh, but is going to be so much more powerful. Just like the writer to the Hebrews says, the first covenant, if everyone could have been saved by the first covenant, we wouldn't have needed a second covenant. So I hope you've enjoyed this little thing, and I hope it's not like too long-winded and you're saying, oh, when is he ever going to shut up? And I mean, maybe you are, but that's okay if you are. So check out that YouTube channel. Check out that podcast. Put that back. It's Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace. There's a lot of interesting audio teachings there, and the two websites you can see there. If you live in the Cleveland area, we do One in Messiah Live every Friday evenings. We get together at about 6:15. We usually start at about 6:30. And we meet at 709 Brook Park Road, which is Calvary Chapel of Cleveland Church in Brooklyn Heights. So pop in and say hello, and it'd be fun to see you. So thanks for watching. Thanks for listening, and we'll be back next week.